turn our attention to your word. I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would help us to hear what you would say to us. How we praise you, Lord, and thank you for your word. It is eternal. It is unchanging. It is true. And Lord, it is complete, for it gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So as we study together, Lord, help us to grow and learn. Help us to be drawn closer to you as our Heavenly Father. Help us to be one with Jesus, empowered by your Spirit, Lord. And might your Holy Spirit be our teacher this day. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, as we get started, why don't you turn to someone next to you and say, Jesus calls you friend. Indeed, Jesus calls us friend. And we are thankful for that. And in John 17, he tells his father that he's lost none of those that his father's placed in his hand. And we're so thankful for that. Friend is an important term, and is one that we should use with discretion. We have many acquaintances, but not many friends. And those that we can call friend, we can find great solace in that. Today in the text, in 1 Samuel chapter 18, David is Saul's friend right now, but that's going to change. But that's the way the world is. Friendship is fleeting, and we need to know and understand that. We might have many acquaintances in this world, but those that we call friend need to be those who are lovers of Jesus, that we can share our most intimate thoughts with, that we can have fellowship with, knowing that they will receive us and not think less of us as we reveal ourselves to them. And those are treasured relationships. And I want to encourage you to develop those kinds of relationships with those that are of common mind and heart so that we can say truly, you are my friend. And I love the picture that we see in the relationship between Jonathan and David here in chapter 18. It came to pass in verse 1, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. So as David is talking with Saul, of course, Jonathan is as one of the leaders of the army. He was there in their presence, and he was listening to what David was sharing with Saul about the relationship that David had with the God of heaven, about his trust in him and his desire to be a faithful man. Jonathan heard David's heart, and as he spoke to Saul, Jonathan was drawn to him because he took time to listen. And that's one of the things that we need to develop in our own lives, is the ability to listen. So often we are much more comfortable talking, or as someone else is talking, we're thinking ahead of what they're saying, formulating our response to what they're sharing with us, rather than truly listening to what they're saying. Listening is a skill, and it is one that takes discipline, and we need to learn to be listeners. You see, God's going to use the friendship of Jonathan and David in the days ahead to protect David. But they were knit together. I love that terminology, that they were knit together, that their souls were knit together, that they were one, if you will, as friends, even though Jonathan and David didn't know each other well at this point. God did a work there. And Jonathan, you might know, was heir apparent. He was the crown prince, if you will. He was the one that would assume the throne upon the passing of his father. But even though that was true, Jonathan didn't see David as competition. He, like David, was a lover of God. And because of that, they were able to embrace each other as friends. knowing that they could depend upon one another in the hard times. Saul, on the other hand, was a fleshly man. He was a man of the flesh, and he sought to control, to intimidate, to manipulate. As we see, he's growing worse and worse in his actions, and it's going to continue to increase to the point, as we'll see at the end of this chapter, that he is David's enemy continually, even though he knows that God has laid his hand upon David. But the flesh will always seek its own way. We see the opposite of that in Philippians chapter 2, where we read, Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Mark had that same thought in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. He said, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. You see, as we come to this place, as we join together in the sanctuary, we do so as a bunch of servants. We're servants of the Most High God. And because of that, we should be servants of one another, willing to lay down our lives for one another. That's what a friend does. Jesus said, I called you friend. And no greater love has a friend than he that lays down his life for his friend. And so we find ourselves in that relationship with Jonathan and David. Jonathan, you see, displayed his godly character by accepting God's plan. He knew he wasn't going to be king, that David was going to be king, and that whole transfer of his garments and his weaponry and all of those things was a declaration that he understood that. Later on, we'll see that Jonathan and David plan for David to be the king and for Jonathan to be his right-hand man. You know, he's going to be there with him. God had other plans, as we'll see, but that was their heart. So Jonathan was willing to accept this lesser role, if you want to look at it that way, because it was a role for David that was designed by God. David displayed his godly character by waiting for God's timing. Now, he knew that he'd been anointed king. Samuel had done that in the presence of his family. And yet here we stand, yet 20 years from the time that David is going to assume the throne. That's a long time to wait for a promise that you've received. But David was willing to do that. He learned the importance of waiting upon God. He learned the importance of trusting in God as a shepherd and now as a warrior. And in verse 5, David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities, all cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul and tabrets with joy and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Oops. And Saul was very wroth, very angry. And the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s. And to me, they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. So in that short period of time now, David moves from friend to foe in Saul's life, in Saul's mind. But it tells us that David wisely carried out Saul's bidding in spite of being the anointed king. It says he was faithful to carry out the work of ministry, and I so much appreciate that. Guys, we are called to faithfulness. In those verses, it tells us some things about David's character. Number one, he was obedient to Saul. Saul was his authority. Saul was his king. Even though Saul's in just a couple more verses is going to try and kill David with his javelin. Yet David honors the king. And the times that he has opportunity to kill Saul, he doesn't take advantage of that because he knows that God's sovereign. It tells us there, too, that he's wise in his conduct. how he acts, what he says, who he associates with. Our young people need to know that too. It's so important to be men and women of character, that when we leave this place, we don't talk any differently in the world than we do here. Because God's just as much out there as he is in here. I mean, we can find some sort of pleasure in acting like the world, talking like the world, engaging in the world, the things that the world engages in, but it's short-lived. It's an expensive choice, as many of us can bear witness to the scars that we carry. Young people, I encourage you to be faithful, to stand strong in the Lord's ways, even as David did, even as Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or to bed we go, as some will say. They purposed in their heart that they would not defile themselves with the king's meat, even though they were far away from home. They did it right, and God met them and rewarded them. David was wise in his conduct, and he was a worthy warrior. When it says he went out and came in, that's a phrase that means he had victory in his battles. God gave him victory as he went out against the enemy of Israel, the Philistines. And so he developed not only a shepherd's heart, but a warrior's heart. And those go together, believe it or not. To have a shepherd's heart, that gentleness that you deal with the sheep, the lambs, and others in your field, but also the warrior's heart where you know that there is a battle to be fought and you're willing to stand up and fight that battle. David was that man, a worthy warrior. And as a result of those things, being obedient to the king, walking with discretion in his conduct, being a worthy warrior, it says that he was then embraced by the people because God gave him favor in the sight of the nation because he was faithful. Never try and take a shortcut. God knows what's best. Honor him, and he will use you for his glory. But all that brought the women out to sing the song of Saul and David. But David was the one who received the most credit. And of course, Saul, as a man of the flesh, did not like that because he was all about establishing himself as the authority. You see, Saul responds in jealousy. Why? Because he knew he had lost the kingdom. Samuel had already told him that. And he was doing everything he could to bring that kingdom to himself and to hold on to it tightly. It's like grabbing, I don't know if you've ever grabbed a handful of sand and squeezed it, trying to hold on to it. It just kind of squirts out through your fingers, and before long, you don't have any sand in your hand. That's exactly what happens in life when we try and hold on to those things that God would not have for us. The tighter we hold, the more it squirts through our fingers, and we end up having nothing because we've turned away from the God of heaven. Saul's pride takes a hit because he wants to be biggest and best. The one who brought him peace in worship, David, now threatens his power. In verse 10, and it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the javelin. For he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. Mark that down. The Lord was with him. You'll see that in more than one occasion in this chapter. And was departed from Saul. Therefore, Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and he came in before the people. So while David grasps an instrument of worship to lift his voice to the heavens, Saul grabs an instrument of war to try and kill David, to take him out so that he would no longer be a threat. But you see, that's what the spirit always does, always experiences from the flesh. The flesh will always seek to kill the work of the spirit. That's what happens. Saul was a man of the flesh, David a man of the spirit, and they were at enmity, if you will. Saul wasn't going to accept David's worship, even though it brought him peace. He was more intent on taking David out. You see, verse 14 tells us that the reason David survived is because the Lord was with him. If you're serving the Lord, if you're walking with him faithfully, if you're experiencing the fullness of that relationship, be prayed up. Be armored up, because the attack's going to come. The flesh is going to try and disrupt what God is doing in your life. I see it again and again and again in people's lives. They will purpose in their heart that they're going to serve the Lord. They're going to walk with him, that they want to do it differently. Put the old ways behind, and they start walking the Jesus pathway, if you will. And invariably, the flesh comes along to try and trip them up, to try and take them out. It can be a relationship, non-Christian boy, non-Christian girl. It can be a drug. It can be alcohol. It can be all numbers of things. It can be that job that you're pursuing. The scripture says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's the key, you see. That's the key, to seek him first. From the world's standpoint, it makes no sense when they see a very gifted individual like you pursuing the Lord. They say, oh, what a waste. They could be so good in business or so good in education or whatever it happens to be. What a waste. But not in God's economy. David was a faithful man, and he walked patiently before the Lord. David, it tells us there, prospers even in war and is elevated in the people's eyes. Why? Because the people wanted the king. You remember, that's what resulted in Saul being called at the beginning, but now it's different. Because even though the people have what they want, God now has his man on the scene, David, not Saul. And God is working through David's life. God is at work in both David and Saul. David is motivated by the Spirit, and Saul, the flesh, the battle is on. You know, as I was reading through that account, and as I read through 1 Samuel, you know, the thought always comes to my mind, what if Saul had repented? What if Saul had said, you know, I blew it. I've sacrificed God's best. I know that. But I want to do it differently. God, I want to honor you. God, I want to walk with you. God, I want to serve David. I know you've anointed him to be king. I want to help in that transition. What if? For us, it's still a what if, isn't it? If we're wandering off the path, if we started doing those things which are not pleasing to God, if we're starting to compromise in our lives like Saul, that begins to accelerate. But what if? What if the day comes where we decide, no more am I going to do that? No more am I going to compromise? That relationship has to go. That practice has to go. That vocabulary has to go. Lord, I want to do it your way. I don't want to do it my way anymore. God says, great, let's do this. And then he begins to use us for his glory. In verse 17, and Saul said to David, behold, my elder daughter, Merib, her will I give you to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul said, let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. And David said to Saul, who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king? But it came to pass at the time when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel, the Meholathite, to wife. So Saul is at a point where he's willing to compromise his own family, to try and use his daughter to take David down. Unbelievable, but true. Saul had promised to give his daughter to the one who defeated Goliath. But for him, it wasn't a fulfillment only of that promise, but an opportunity to see David brought down. I don't want to kill him. because I know the people appreciate him. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to put him in battle before the Philistines, and I'm going to let them do my dirty work. You see, at this point in life, deceit is Saul's friend. And he's trying to let the Philistines do his dirty work. But God's not going to let it happen. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 19, verse 21, it says, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. And I love that. When the plans of man come against you, come against me, come against us, we need to know that although they may have certain plans, God is the ultimate decider. He's the one that will decide how far they can go and when they have to stop. He will use those things in our lives. For David, he spent years in the shepherd's field learning to be that gentle shepherd, but the one who would protect the sheep. And then he moves into this army where he's a successful warrior in charge of 1,000. Anointed king. And yet when Saul gives him the opportunity to marry his daughter, become the son-in-law of the king, that's pretty special. David responds in humility and says, who am I? Who am I that I should be son-in-law to the king? David, even though he had had great victory in his life to this point, is still walking in humility before the Lord. Saul started that way, a humble man, even though he was gifted and talented and wealthy. But as he began to experience success, his pride began to grow. He lost that sense of humility. David declines in humility. You could say that humility saved David's life. We need to walk in humility. The scripture says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. We sing that song. It's a truism. And that's why I love the scripture songs, because we can carry those on our heart and reminds us of the faithfulness of God. And so Merib is given to another. And Michal, verse 20, Saul's daughter loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, I will give him her that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the two. And Saul commanded his servant, saying, commune with David secretly and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now, therefore, be the king's son-in-law. And Saul's servants spake those words in the ears of David. And David said, seemeth it a light thing to you to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? And the servants of Saul told him, saying, on this manner spake David. And Saul said, thus shall you say to David, the king desires not dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. So Saul again tries to use daughter number two. He sought to use Michal, who loves David, to destroy him. It's interesting, as you follow the account between the relationship between David and Michal, although she loved David, she did not have the heart of David towards the Lord, as we'll see later on in this book. But Saul's dowry is rather unique. Dangerous for David, to be certain. But it pleased David. When his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law, and the days were not yet expired. Therefore, David arose and went, he and his men, and slew of the Philistines 200 men. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. David gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. So David, as he always does, gives more than is required. He goes the extra mile, if you will, to do battle against the Philistines, to provide the dowry that Saul asks, because he is as valiant a man as he is a humble man, willing to fight the battles. David had learned well in the shepherd's field and on the battlefield, and we need to do the same. We need to be willing to learn in the times of quiet, where we're in the shepherd's field, where the Lord is teaching us to have that gentle spirit, that gentle heart in ministering to others. But there will be a time that the Lord moves us onto the battlefield, and it's there in the battlefield that we need to learn to do battle as well. David will be a perfect king for the people of Israel because he understood the needs of the people, but he also knew the dangers around the people. And so he responded as the Lord would have him. David was indeed a man after God's heart. You see, he began as a humble shepherd and was fine-tuned by God to be the shepherd king. I hope that when we finish our journey in this world, that we will be known like David, as a man or as a woman after God's heart. That could be our epitaph, and it would ring true in the minds and hearts of those who walk by and see that inscribed on our tombstone, should we have one. I read the other day, a fellow wrote down a whole number of epitaphs on tombstones, and some of them were rather hilarious, but one of them just said, "I told you I was sick." But the reality, you see, of a faithful life, David had a faithful life. He wasn't a perfect man by any means. We know that. But in the final analysis, he was a man after God's heart. And that's why he could cry out, "Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me." Because he knew his God was faithful. And God restored him. God restored him. Verse 28, and Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David. There it is again. And that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. Even though David was Saul's greatest friend, if you will, the one God had anointed, the one that had served him in his court, doing worship before him, giving him deliverance from the oppression of the demonic, he was now considered his enemy. And then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. You see, David prospered in his endeavors. Why? Because his delight was in the law of the Lord. And he became like that proverbial tree planted by the rivers of water, which bringeth forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. You see, that was David's heart. That was David's life. Familiar words, though, here. The Lord was with David. Why was the Lord with David? With somebody that's not walking with the Lord, is the Lord not with them? The Lord's with them. They're just disconnected from him. You see, the scripture says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God won't hear me. He wants that relationship to be fluid. He wants us to be willing to confess our sins, to know that he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Lord is everywhere present. The difference is the intimacy of connection. If you're walking with the Lord, if you're loving the Lord with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you can know that the Lord is absolutely connected to you, is with you, and is providing protection for you and all the things that you need for life and godliness. If you're walking in opposition to him, you can know that the Lord is with you, but he's going to allow things to come into your life that will bring you to the place where you're willing to say, "Uncle." Remember the uncle, when somebody got up, you did the bend the fingers thing, whoever was first to say uncle. You see, the Lord has lots of time. And I suspect if we spent some time just sharing personal testimonies, that we would hear that a lot. the Lord had lots of time in my life. He let me go way out there. And he was way out there with me, but he was waiting for me to cry uncle, to say enough. Lord, I don't want any more of this. Saul never made that call. And here we're told that the people loved David. We're told here in this chapter that Jonathan loved David. Michael loved David. Saul, not so much. Saul was the enemy of the Lord's anointed. But David, the Lord's anointed, demonstrates the heart of the one greater than David. Because even though he knew Saul hated him and had tried to kill him twice there in this chapter, he continued to serve David faithfully. He continued to fight the battles for Saul, rather. He took the place of the lesser. In Philippians chapter 2, following up to that earlier scripture, it says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, speaking of Jesus, the one who humbled himself to death. The same thing is going to happen in David's life. He is going to be exalted to the position of king because he was faithful to walk with the Lord. Arguably the greatest king of Israel, David, and then Solomon. But he saw Israel go to, if you will, its pinnacle because of his faithfulness. You know, it says sin is a reproach to any nation. We see that ring true in our nation today. From the top down, sin is rampant. And we will pay a price as a nation. We stand on the edge of destruction. And the world is a tinder keg, a powder keg, and it is going to explode one of these days. But as we started this, Jesus calls us friend. And in John 14, he says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and take you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Wow. That should make you do a happy dance because the Lord is coming back very soon. David knew that God was unfolding his plan, even though there are hard times ahead for David. He's going to run from Saul for perhaps 10 years, where Saul and his army is trying to take David down. And you hear it in the Psalms. You hear his heart being poured out to the Lord. You hear the pain that he's experiencing. And yet God taught him so much there in the wilderness. And he knew his shepherd. And he would declare, I shall not want. And that's true of us too. Get to know the shepherd. Get to know the shepherd. So when the hard times come, you can know that he has you in the palm of his hand. And he's called you friend, not foe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. It is rich. It is living. It is active. And it's doing its work in our lives now. Lord, I know that you convicted each and every one of us at some point or at some level in our lives. I pray, Father, that we would respond to the wooing of your spirit, Lord, that we would do business with you, that we would seek restoration, forgiveness, whatever it is that is troubling us in our relationship with you. Whether we be young or old, Lord, you love us the same. And you have great plans ahead. We look forward to those days, Lord. Ultimately, we look forward to heaven. I pray, Father, that you would help us to cast our cares on you. That, Lord, indeed, you would help us to cast our sin into the sea of forgetfulness, Lord, as we confess before you those things which we have done to inhibit our relationship with you. Help us to rejoice in the victories that you've given, Lord. Help us to be thankful for the growth that we've experienced. For those are noteworthy, Lord, in our lives, and we're thankful. But Lord, we also confess, we know that we have a long way to go to be conformed into the image of Jesus. I pray this morning that you would experience that conforming work of the Holy Spirit in your life, molding, shaping, putting together all that's necessary for you to be in the very image of Jesus. Might you allow your life to be soft, that work would be easy in the hands of the potter. Might you experience the fullness of his presence, for indeed he has called you friend. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.